All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And my goal is to finish the ninth chapter tonight. I would not hold my breath. Nine, yes. Does your Bible just automatically open to Daniel chapter 9 now? We have finished through verse 19. Last week we finished Daniel's prayer, which begins in the third verse of this chapter. We learned that Babylon has been overrun by the Medes and the Persians. Darius is the king, and Daniel has spent 7 years in verse 2 studying the scriptures, and he has read where Jeremiah said they would be held in captivity for 70 years. And when that 70 years was up, they would be set free. Isaiah said 200 years before verse 2, Isaiah said that the king that would set them free would be named Cyrus. And so here is Darius, who is the king over a section of the Mede Empire. But there's a guy in verse 1 whom the Jews called Ahasuerus, whose Persian name is Cyrus. He's the head honcho. So that causes Daniel to pray. And he starts praying in the third verse. And he is praying for his people. He is confessing their sins. He is asking God to be merciful and to hear his prayer. And he prays a tremendous prayer that we studied last week. Now, I want you to look at verse 20, and we're going to read verse 20 to 23, I'm probably just go ahead and read the rest of it, but I don't know how far we'll get. But anyway, let's begin in verse 20. It says, "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," that was the vision of chapter 8, "being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." An oblation is an offering. "And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth, number one, to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am, number two, come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." All right, so get the picture here. Now, Daniel is in prayer. He has put on sackcloth. He has covered himself with ashes, and he is broken. He is a man well up into his 90s now, but yet God is still the man. He is still the prophet. He is still in touch with God. And while he is praying, all of a sudden the angel Gabriel comes over to him and gives him another vision. Now, he tells him in verse 22, "I'm come to give thee skill and understanding." That's spiritual skill. That's mental skill. That's the ability to know and to understand. All right, he's not coming to help him be a better bricklayer or, you know, to help him shoot a gun better. He's given him spiritual skill, all right, and understanding. He has come because Daniel needs to be shown the answers to his questions. He says in verse 23, I am come to show thee. All right, now I'll say more about that in a moment, but the two reasons why he comes. So what does he do to give him this skill and understanding? Well, that is found in verse 24 through verse 27. And it is another vision. All right, now let's read that. You listen very carefully to this vision that he gives him. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. All right, now, look at me. Verse 24 is a summation of the vision that is found in verse 25, 26, and 27. It is the summation. He has given you the whole thing in verse 24. Now, look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. All right, now, 70 weeks, verse 24, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And he says, now, know this. Here's the first part of what's going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to be set free and you're going to be able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild your city and rebuild the walls. And it's going to take X amount of days. What are those days? Verse 25, 7 weeks and 62 weeks out of the 70. All right, the whole thing is 70. You with me? The whole thing is 70. All right, but he said in that the first thing that's going to happen is, now watch, here's Babylon, and they bring them into captivity. And so they're held in captivity for this 70-year period. The 70 years is up, and now Daniel is reading the Bible in verse 2, and he's figuring this stuff out, but he still is confused. He does not know the time periods. He does not know. He knows that the Medes and the Persians are ruling because he's here. Verse 1, he's here. He also knows because of the vision of chapter 8 that the Greeks are next. How long will the Medes and Persians rule? He does not know. How long will the Greeks rule after they conquer the Medes and the Persians before the Romans take over? He does not know. So he's still got questions, and that's why Gabriel comes and gives him this vision. You got it? All right. Now, this is amazing. I mean, it's absolutely amazing what God said to him here. Now, watch. Here he is at the end of the 70 years. 70 years is up. He knows from Scripture, from Jeremiah, he's going to be set free. He knows that. Cyrus is the king. He knows that Isaiah said 200 years earlier, Cyrus was going to let him go. Any day now, Cyrus is going to come in. Now, why are they being let go? They're being let go. Remember that the king, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. Remember, the Lord said, Cyrus, my servant. Cyrus is being used of God and doesn't even know it. All right? And so here is Daniel, 70 years are up. He knows that any day now, Cyrus is going to come in and say, you can go back. And so that's another whole section of another couple of books out of the Bible. Nehemiah, Ezra, and Nehemiah and Ezra and several others, they organize and they go back to Jerusalem. And so verse 25 is telling you that it's going to take them 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and before the streets are rebuilt, the walls are rebuilt, and the temple is up and running. All right? You with me? Okay, now look at the next verse. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, what's that? That is Gabriel, that is God through Gabriel, telling Daniel that the Messiah is coming. All right? The Messiah is coming. Now, I'll show you the time frame here in just a minute. Then look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. What's consummation mean? What does that mean? It means the ending. All right? The consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right? Now go back to verse 24. And here's your three time periods. All right? Remember, the first time period is from when Cyrus let them go until they got the walls rebuilt and the city up and running again. And then you had a second time period which tells you when the Messiah is coming. And then you have a third time period that jumps to the tribulation period. And it tells you about the Antichrist and the Lord coming back to defeat him. All right? Now, go back to verse 24. In verse 24, here's the whole thing. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. All right? Here, watch. To finish the transgression. Here they are. They have rejected God, His Word, the prophets. They followed false gods. And what happened? God sent judgment through Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken into captivity 70 years. And here's Daniel standing. And here's Daniel being a man of God. And here's the people being assimilated into Babylonian culture, getting farther and farther away from God. So Daniel prays. God says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to let you go. And so he lets them go, and they go back, and they rebuild the temple. But did they learn anything? No. And so what happens? Here comes then the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. 33 years later, he is placed on the cross. And he makes the transgression. He makes the offering for sin. Verse 24, look at it. You see the picture? Verse 24 is the whole thing. And when Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross, the apostles went out. They started preaching. They were chased out of Israel, and they went unto the uttermost parts of the earth because the Jews rejected. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, God blinded them so they could not see. And then when during Nero's reign as Caesar, he comes and he besieges the city. They carry timbers into the temple. They fill it with timbers and they pour an accelerant on it. They light it. They close the doors and they walk away. And what happens? Kaboom. It eventually builds up so much pressure that it just explodes. And so, to finish the transgression. the whole point of this is that he came unto his own received him not. All right? And but when he came to make an end of sins. Once and for all, Christ died for our sins. The whole picture is in verse 24. To make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, what's that? To anoint the most holy. That's going to take place at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back with all of us and defeats the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. And then Christ will go in and sit down upon the throne of David and be anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the whole realm of prophecy from Daniel's day when he's praying, from that moment all the way through to the end of the tribulation when Jesus is finally and ultimately where he's supposed to be, on the throne of the world. And that's found in verse 24. All right, now everybody got that? All right, now you can't imagine. There is so much here, but that's the overall view of it. All right, everybody got that now? All right, now that was the pre-introduction. Okay, that's the pre-introduction. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless and help us tonight to learn and to realize your program and your plan, and Lord, to see Daniel in the light of the rest of the Bible, and that, Lord, you have a unity of Scripture here, and that there's not a contradiction, there's not a mistake, there's not an error. Lord, this is your program, this is your plan, and Lord, I pray you'll help us to see it tonight. Bless, we ask, Lord. I need your help. Our people need your help as we listen. So, Father, be with us and help us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm basically going to skip over verse 20 to verse 23. I think you sufficiently understand what has transpired there. And I want us to look at the content of this prophecy that is found in verse 24 through verse 27. The 70 weeks that are mentioned here are weeks of years. All right, they're weeks of years. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But the 70 years of captivity are almost over. And here comes Gabriel with an announcement in verse 24 to Daniel, and he says that in this vision I'm about to give you are 70 weeks. All right, now 70 weeks are decreed by Gabriel. Now I almost started tonight to just tell you all the different theories and all the different ways that these four verses that close out the book of Daniel are and have been interpreted through the centuries. It's absolutely amazing all the different theologians that have tried to interpret these verses in such a way as to fit their theology. Folks, you don't interpret Scripture to fit your theology. You make your theology fit the Scripture. All right? And it does. It fits the Scriptures here fit with our theology, because our theology is based upon the Scripture. All right? So let's take a brief look at this, and let me go over a couple of things with you once more, but listen very carefully. Now, look at your Bible. Again, I say to you, in verse 24, the prophecy as a whole is given. The prophecy as a whole is given. The whole 70 weeks, the whole 70 weeks is given in verse 24. All right? In verse 25, now listen very carefully. The first The first 69 sevens is given. Did you get that? The first 69 sevens. Then in verse 26, the events between the 69th and the 70th is described. That's the crucifixion. And then in verse 27, the 70th week is described. All right, everybody got that now? Now let's look at these three different periods that are revealed in this prophecy. We have the first period explained in verse 25 for us. Notice that verse 25 says 7 weeks would pass between when the commandment was issued to rebuild the temple and repair Jerusalem. Now, 1 week is 7 years. These weeks are years. 1 week is 7 years. Thus, 7 weeks would be 49 years. You with me? 7 times 7, 49. So that 7 week period was the 49 years that began in 445 BC when they started rebuilding, and it continued until 396 BC. So you have 49 years. So here's Daniel now, and he's at the end of the 70-year period. The captivity is almost over. Cyrus is going to come in and tell them they can go, and then they're going to go. From the time they start the rebuild until it's done is 49 years worth of work. You got that? All right, now, the second period, you'll look at verse 26. The second period is 62, or 434 years from 396 when they finished the temple, when they finished the building, to 32 A.D. 32 A.D. At the end of this second period, the Messiah, the Prince, as he is called in verse 26, the Messiah, the Prince, and that is, of course, the Lord Jesus, was cut off. He was crucified. He was killed. 1 week is 7 years, thus 7 weeks would be 49 years, from the first one, and then the second one is 62, that's 62, so 62 times 7 is 434 years. All right, now, here's something interesting. Now listen very carefully to this. One of the first guys to write about this and explain this was a guy by the name of Robert Anderson, who was a British theologian of yesteryear, and he took these first two periods and reduced them to an exact number of days. He did this by multiplying 483, which is the combination of both sets of weeks, the weeks in verse 25 and the weeks in verse 26. And when he did this, multiplying them by 360, which is the number of days in the Jewish calendar, he then came up with 173,880 days. And so he then went and pointed out that if you begin counting on March the 14th, March the 14th, 145 BC, and then you come forward in history, these days would run out on April the 6th, A.D. 32. You with me on that? So I thought Jesus was 33 years old when he died. He was. Well, then that would be that wouldn't work. All right? Look here. 0 to 1 is 1 year. Then 1 to 2 is 2 years, 2 to 3. So when you get up to 32, you've got him 33 years of age. All right? So it was on this day that the Lord Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when he came into Jerusalem, the Pharisees plotted to murder him. So Daniel, writing some 5.5 centuries earlier, correctly predicted the very day of Christ's presentation to the Jews when he entered into the city and their rejection of him. That's amazing. That's amazing. And then there's the third period. Look at verse 27. In the third period, you only have 1 week. So how many years would that be? 7 years. How long did John tell us the tribulation period is? It is 7 years. All right, so we have a 1 week period described in verse 27. And this is the period between the rapture of the church and the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And at the beginning of this period, the Antichrist will make his pact with Israel. And then in the middle of it, he will break that pact and that covenant. And the abominations of verse 27 will take place. And how will it end? It will end, according to John, with the Lord Jesus coming back on a white horse, with a vesture, reading King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to have the Word of God in his hand, and he's going to come and defeat the Antichrist and cast the false prophet and the beast into the bottomless pit and bind Satan and the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire and bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit. I mean, you know, it's all here. It's all here. Gabriel gave Daniel the whole viewpoint. Now, here's your question. Or it was my question, so I'm assuming it'll be yours too. All right, so you say, Pastor, 70 weeks, do they run congruent? Or are there any gaps in there? Well, there has to be a gap. There has to be a gap. The reason is because if it ran congruent from the time that Daniel received the vision, 70 weeks of years, it'd be over with. It would have been over with 7 years after Christ was crucified. It'd be done. So there has to be a gap. So the gap has to be somewhere in these 490 years. Or if there is no gap, then isn't it all over with and completed? And the answer to that would be yes. So there has to be a gap. All right? Now, imagine it this way. Imagine a 70-minute basketball game. And for 69 minutes, the game has been played at a fast and furious pace. But in the last minute, the refs blow the whistle, and they all go over to the scorer's table, and they get into a conversation at the scorer's table. Both teams walk off the court and stand around their bench. They do not know for sure when play will resume. But at some point, the referees are going to step up, and they're going to blow the whistle, and the teams will gather to play out that last minute. And what I want you to understand is that God has stepped in and stopped the clock of prophecy, so to speak, at Calvary. Now, why did he do that? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did that for our sake, for the world's sake. He is gathering up a church. He is gathering up his bride. And so we have now, for the last 2,000 years, been like play has been stopped, so to speak, on the prophecy schedule. But we have 1 week left to go. There is 1 week that has not played itself out yet. And much of your Bible is a discussion of that last week. So if we believe that everything up to this point, which was spoken prophetically, has come to pass, and it has. Why should we not believe that that final week is not going to come to pass? It is. It just has not happened yet. All right, everybody understand that? I know this is heavy, but hey, I mean, it's it is what it is. But you say, well, Pastor, does the Bible offer any examples of time gaps in God's divine programs? And the answer to that is yes. There is at least three instances that I could think of. Let me have you go back to Isaiah for just a minute, chapter 9. All right, everybody got me now? You follow me? All right, we got Nebuchadnezzar, 70 years, Daniel getting this vision. What's God showing? He shows him the future. How does he do it? He does it in with a time frame, 70 weeks. Those 490 years. All right, so you get up here to the 480 some year period, and here's the Messiah, and the Messiah is cut off. Now we just had the church. There has not been anything that God has done prophetically. Nothing. All right. The only thing is Israel coming back in 1948. Israel coming back into the land. And so now here we sit and we wonder, when's this 70th week of Daniel going to transpire? When's it going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. But wait a minute. There are gaps. There are gaps in God's divine plans. Let me show you. Look at chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. Isaiah gets a prophecy from God. And here it is. For unto us a child is born. What's that? That's Jesus coming to Bethlehem. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What's that? That's the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him to die on the cross. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now let me ask you, did God give us a child that was born? Did Jesus go to the cross and die on that cross? Was the son given by God as a sacrifice for sin? Yes. Look at the next phrase. All you have here is a colon that separates the phrase. Unto us a child is born, comma. Unto us a son is given, comma, or colon. The colon kind of indicates to you that there might be a little time here. Sure enough, there is. Look at it. The government shall be upon his shoulder. When Jesus came, did he rule? When is he going to rule? He is going to rule at the end of Daniel's 70th week. At the end of the tribulation period. So there is a gap between when he was born, when he died, 2,000 year gap, and then he'll come and rule and reign. The government of the world will be upon his shoulders. He will rule the world from Jerusalem during the millennium. You got that? Look at it. And his name shall be called. Shall be. Are you listening? Over here, his name shall be called. It certainly is not called Wonderful over here. His name is used as a curse word. He is not the world's counselor. The world does not go to him and say, counsel me, teach me, show me what to do. He is not today the Wonderful Counselor. He is not viewed as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father today. But he will be. He will be. Okay? So notice that in between the second phrase and the third phrase, there has already been a gap of 20 centuries. And can I remind you that from Adam to the flood, to Noah, was a 2,000-year period. Can I remind you that from when Noah got off that boat to when Jesus came was a 2,000-year period? And can I remind you that since Jesus died and went back to heaven to today, it's been a 2,000-year period? Selah. Think about it. That's what Selah means in the Psalms. All right? Go over to Zechariah. The book right before Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is just before Malachi. Chapter 9. Look at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, a colt, the foal of an ass. All right, now, what's that? Does that sound familiar to you? The reason it sounds familiar to you is because last year, when we were studying the Gospels, we studied that passage of Scripture. And that is a prophecy that Zechariah had about Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, what they call the triumphal entry. And you remember, Jesus told disciples, said, go to a certain spot, and there you'll find a man, and he has a donkey. Bring the donkey. I'm going to ride it into town. All right? And so the gospel writer, when he told that story, he quoted Zechariah here. All right? So that was 2,000 years ago. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. What's that? That is Zechariah telling us that there's going to come a day when this one who came in meek and lowly and was rejected is going to come back fierce and strong and is going to rule with a rod of iron the entire world. And from verse 9 to verse 10, there is a 2,000-year gap, give or take. You with me? So when God is describing and defining what he's going to do, that gap is often there. Let me show you one more. Turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. All right, now, does that sound familiar to you? It should, because if you go to Luke chapter 4, you will see that when the Lord Jesus came into the synagogue, he took the law, he took the scroll, and he sat down, And his first, basically, his first public address was that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of good tidings unto the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. He stopped. You go to Luke 4 and check it out when you get home. When he sat down in Luke 4, he read to halfway through verse 2, and then he stopped. Why? Because from verse 1 to half of verse 2 is his first coming, but the day of vengeance of our God is second coming. So there's your gap again. All right? You understand that? So he stopped right at this point, for the day of judgment was not the purpose of his first coming. It will be, however, the purpose for his second coming. Now, this interpretation fits perfectly with John's prophecy in the book of the Revelation. Turn over to Revelation 1 real quick, and I'll be done. I know we have a business meeting tonight. Revelation 1. Remember, Daniel is to the Old Testament what John is to the New, or John is to the New what Daniel is to the Old. Daniel was told to seal up the book. John is told to open it. All right, look at 1:19. He said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." In verse 19 of chapter 1, John outlines the book of the Revelation for us. He writes of the things which he had seen, past tense, that's chapter 1. Then he writes of the things which are, present tense, in chapter 2 and chapter 3. That's a description of the church age, what we're living in right now. We are living in the church age, and we are in, I think it's obvious and clear, the Laodicean period of the church age. There is no eighth church. Laodicea is the seventh church, and there is no eighth church. When you get to the end of the passage in chapter 3 that talks about Laodicea, you have a new chapter, and chapter 4 talks about come up hither, the rapture. At the end of the church age is the rapture. All right, so write the things which thou hast seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3, and that's the church age. And then he said that to write the things which shall be hereafter. And that's chapter 4 through the end of the book. Daniel's 70th week starts in chapter 4 with the trumpet sounding and the church being removed before the condemnation begins. Now, folks, listen. You do not have to go through the tribulation period. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When Noah was on the ark, the flood came. When Lot was safely out of Sodom, the fire came. And when the church is safely in heaven, then the wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth. All right? So, understand that Daniel's 70th week has not yet happened. But if you want to read about what's going to happen in Daniel's 70th week, you start in Revelation 6 and you read through Revelation 19. And you're going to see what happens. All he gave Daniel was the time frame so as to fill in all the blanks that Daniel had. He knew the kingdoms. God had already revealed that to him. He knew that Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greeks, then Romans. He knew all that. He knew that there were all these years, it seemed like years, that were going to transpire. Sure enough, it was. But the reason that it was is because of God's grace and goodness. And so here's Daniel now. He's sitting here at the end of this 70th year. His mind's scrambled. He knows that this is going to happen. He just doesn't know when. So along comes Gabriel and says, let me show you the plan. And so 490 years later, here's the Messiah. And he's cut off. And now for 2,000 years, we've had the commission. Go and preach. Go into all the world. Go into all the world. And that's what we've been doing. But one of these days soon, that trumpet's going to sound and Daniel's final week's going to happen. And the gap from week 69 to week 70, that's not unprecedented in the Scripture. Even God himself, in explaining the coming of the Messiah, and gave us the overall in Isaiah 9. Gave us the overall, but there's a gap between the Son is given and the government shall be upon his shoulders. All right, you got it? Oh, I hope so. You're probably as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, aren't you? Huh? Be honest. All right, if you have any questions, ask Pastor Allen. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us to grasp all this and realize it and understand it. Lord, what a tremendous thing you did for Daniel. Lord, you sent Gabriel, and Gabriel said, I've come to give you skill and understanding, and I've come to help you to know. Lord, help us as we read the Scripture to know that we're getting towards the end on this thing. Lord, that 70th week could happen. It could start tonight. And Father, it'd be all right with all of us here if your Son came back tonight. We need to think about these things and realize that your plan and your program is in the Word. It's written in the Word of God, and not one jot or tittle of this will fail. So, Lord, we know that you're coming again. Help us, Lord, to realize our responsibility. Lord, we are to serve, we are to work, we are to witness. Lord, give us, I pray, a real burden for souls as we realize that, Lord, when that trumpet sounds, it will that your judgment is close behind. The wrath of God will be poured out upon this earth like never seen before. And Lord, I just want to thank you for speaking to my heart one day 38 years ago. And Lord, that on that day I gave my heart to you, and you saved me, redeemed me, gave me a home in heaven. But Lord, you also gave me the promise that when that trumpet sounds, that I'm going up to be with you, to meet you in the air. And so, Father, give us understanding of what we've heard now, and bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. 315 in your books, please. 315. Let's stand together and sing our closing invitation hymn. And as we sing this tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, I invite you to come, pray, get alone with the Lord for a few minutes. Let the Lord have his way in your heart tonight. Let's sing it.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love.
Sing one more verse, please.
Take my and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King.
All right. Well, thank you for your attention tonight. And we'll start our business meeting in, 8 minutes or so. And you'll need to go to the nursery and get your children. You'll need to go to master's clubs and get your children. They will not babysit. for you tonight. So but about 8 minutes, 10 minutes, we'll start the meeting, and I hope you'll stick around for it. And pray for Sunday, and pray for God to give us another great day. All right, God bless you. You are dismissed.